Thank you, Susan. I'm John Page. I'm one of the ministry team here. Our pastor is away on vacation for a couple of weeks, so here I am this evening. So welcome. We are going through a summer series entitled Walking with God. And we will be looking at prayer today, the transforming friendship. Well, Susan's just read two passages to us on prayer. Did you notice the differences between them? In Psalm 13, David expresses the angst of unanswered prayer. God seems to be hiding his face from him. David is wrestling with his thoughts. He is sad at heart. The situation seems serious. David's enemies are about to triumph, and he's at risk of death. This is a psalm of lament, and it does not tell us how God answered David's cry. But David concludes, as most psalms of this theme do, with his trust in God's unfailing love, rejoicing in God's salvation, and praise to the Lord, for he has been good to me. In the John chapter 15 passage, we read of love, joy, friendship with Jesus, our doing his commands, bearing fruit that will last, so that whatever we ask in Jesus' name, the Father will give us. We read of loving each other, for the Father has loved Jesus, and Jesus loves us. And prayer in Jesus' name is answered. All is well. Love is all around. Very different from the cries of Psalm 13. So these are two of hundreds of passages in the Bible referring to prayer. And yet, as we've seen, they're very different. So when considering the subject of prayer, where do we start? Let's start at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The word image means likeness. There is a sense in which we are like God. We have a spiritual nature and are able to converse with God and with each other at a deep level. And God related with Adam and Eve. Chapter 3, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve hid from him. The relationship between them and God had been spoiled, and they were put out of the garden. But the relationship remained in a different form. God did not abandon them. In chapter 4, he tried to persuade their son Cain to do what is right and not to give in to sin. Sadly, Cain ignored this advice and killed his brother Abel. Yet God still related to Cain, promising him a mark of protection. And Adam still acknowledged God's place in his life. Eve gave birth to Seth, and Adam said, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel." At the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, we read, "At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." So we make our first point about prayer. We are made for relationship with God. We desire it, and so does God. As the prayer by St. Augustine from the 4th century reads, "Father in heaven, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And as we read in Genesis, not even sin can negate this desire. It may make it more difficult to maintain, for God is holy and cannot abide evil. Yet we still desire a relationship with God, and God desires a relationship with us. And this desire is initiated and maintained by prayer. Another early church father, Clement of Alexandria, in the second and third centuries described prayer as keeping company with God. Brother Lawrence, a monk from 17th century France, wrote, "There is no mode of life in the world more pleasing and more full of delight than continual conversation with God." So before we continue, let's pause and assess where each of us is in our life of prayer. If you're taking notes, just write down what prayer means to you today. Is it keeping company with God? Is it less regular? Even distant? My guess is most of us would confess that our relationship with God is not as close as it could be or that we desire. And we will admit there are a number of reasons for that. Firstly, we've never been in a close relationship with God. Jonathan Aitken, a former Member of Parliament in Great Britain, compares his early relationship with God to that with a bank manager. He writes, "I spoke to him politely, visited his premises intermittently, occasionally asked him for a small favor or overdraft to get myself out of difficulty, thanked him condescendingly for his assistance, kept up the appearance of being one of his reasonably reliable customers, and maintained superficial contact with him on the grounds that one of these days he might come in useful." Later, when convicted of perjury and sentenced to prison, Aitken decided to pursue a more personal relationship with God. Secondly, we love ourselves before all others. This denies the fundamental character of our being, that we were created for God and for relationships with others. Jesus summarized the law as loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. However, we make choices as to how we spend our time, resulting in our relationship with God being strained. In addition, we indulge in temptation, and we justify our own evil desires to ourselves. Thirdly, we may distrust God. We live our lives behind masks. We project an image of ourselves to the world and we don't let other people get too close. But we know deep down we cannot hide from God. Can we trust God who knows us so completely? Have you ever wished for a birthday present, were afraid to ask for the exact thing in case you were disappointed? Or wanted to ask for something but thought, "I could never ask God for that. God's never going to give me that." In doing so, we distrust God and diminish our prayer life. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Fourthly, sometimes we hurt inside. When we are hurting, we withdraw from others. There may be pain or anger. These are barriers to relationships, and especially a relationship with God. Yet as we begin to open ourselves to God and to others, we begin to understand how completely God has accepted us in Christ. And fifthly, some of us may fear our inner darkness. We may have experienced so little love or so much violence in childhood that exploring an inner life is painful. Prayer can be extremely threatening because it calls for us to face our darkness and to uncover it. Proper prayer forces us to be open before God. So prayer is spiritual warfare against all these temptations and evil tendencies. If we believe God has made us for himself, then he made us to give and receive in relationships. Any temptation towards self-fulfillment will be seen as destructive of the way God has made us. As Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation." There are many barriers to prayer, all of them real. We are all sinners. We all need to grow in prayer. But the good news is our second point. God is always seeking relationship. From the beginning, he asked Adam and Eve in the garden, "Where are you?" Through the centuries, we read in the Bible of God reaching out to draw people into relationship with him. He saved Noah and his family from the coming flood. He called Abraham and his family from modern-day Iraq to modern-day Palestine. When Abraham's descendants were slaves in Egypt, he sent Moses to lead them across the Sinai Desert to the land he'd promised Abraham generations before. Along the way, he taught this people how to relate to him, what his character was like, how they should live differently from the people around them. They learned that God is trustworthy, that he answers their cries for help, that he is all-powerful, that he does not like sin. They were taught how to sacrifice sin offerings so that their sin would be forgiven and their relationship with God would be refreshed and renewed. The identity of these former Egyptian slaves changed to that of the people of God. The psalmist recognized this in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And this is our third point, that friendship with God transforms us. When we ask God's first question, where are you? He asks us another, as he asked Eve in Genesis chapter 3. What is this you've done? We realize we are relating to holiness and we are not worthy. Confession is necessary. We need to be honest with God. The Israelites learned this in the desert, sometimes in hard ways. Their relationship with God had its ups and downs, but over time, from one generation to the next, they were transformed. They worshipped him and not idols of the surrounding nations. They knew who to pray to and set aside one day a week and festivals to do that and to celebrate God's goodness to them. The historical books of the Old Testament contain over 90 references to worship in the temple and an additional 140 references to acts of individual prayer. However, it is in the Psalms and Proverbs that we find evidence that friendship with God changed the inner life and the behavior of this Jewish people. The Psalms provide the focus of prayer in the Old Testament. In them we find praise, lament, confession, thanksgiving, and confidence. For example, Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. In Proverbs, we find guidance for daily living, the benefits of wisdom, the results of foolishness. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. In the unfolding revelation from God in the New Testament, we find that the relationship with him is clearly available to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus the Messiah was born into the Jewish world and reached out to all manner of people. Fishermen Simon, Peter, and Andrew, tax collector Zacchaeus, respected Pharisee Nicodemus, a Samaritan woman at the well, a royal official from Capernaum, lepers, a blind man, Bartimaeus, and thousands of people in mass meetings. He invited people into relationship with him and commanded his followers to do likewise. For centuries since, the church has called the world to a relationship with God, and that is our message too. For those of us who hesitate and hang back, uncertain where this relationship will take them, and who is this relationship with anyway, Jesus gives these answers in chapter 14 of John. the disciple Thomas asked him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus replies, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." But another disciple, Philip, was not satisfied. He said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus replied, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And he continues, "All this I've spoken to you while on earth. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." So now we get to the essence of the relationship with God. Where is it going? Well, Jesus is the way. Can we see God? Not while we're on earth, but the Holy Spirit will teach us all we need to know. This is the beginning, the middle, and totality of our relationship with God. Understanding this will have a profound impact upon our prayer life. We're relating to a Father in heaven who loves us in his Son Jesus and has given us the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort us. Do we believe this? Can we accept this in faith and know peace? For following immediately these words, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Now we can throw ourselves into this relationship with God, trusting our way to Jesus who loves us. This will have implications for us. Jesus is the way, not ourselves. He's not the bank manager who we treat casually. Jesus comes first. We trust him to deal with our deepest hurts and fears, and we invite him into all areas of our lives, including the inner darkness. We fight against the temptation to slacken off and pursue our own way of sin. So if Jesus is the way, the truth, and life of prayer, we do well to consider how he prayed. Firstly, he submitted to his Father, John 8:28-29. "I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. I always do what pleases him." Or in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And secondly, Jesus prayed in private. Matthew 6:6. "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus lived this way, away from his public ministry. We read in John 12:36, "When he had finished speaking, Jesus left them and hid himself from them." And he prayed privately with his disciples. In Luke 9, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And when he received news of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew to a quiet and remote place. If we take prayer seriously, we will find ourselves withdrawing from public places to foster our relationship with God, just as Jesus did. I hope it's becoming clear that this relationship with God is changing us. We know that the Father accepts us in Jesus and provides the Holy Spirit to help us understand unseen things. We may speak about our deepest fears to him. We may be totally honest. Nothing we say will surprise him. We change our behavior in order to remain in his love, and we confess our failure when we mess up. We express the love we have received toward our neighbors, following Jesus' command to love each other. But before we move on, let's consider the most difficult statement relating to prayer in the John 15 passage we read at the beginning. Verse 16. "So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." It's not the only time that Jesus said this. He said something very similar in John 14, verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. These are sweeping promises. And we have to reconcile them with prayers in the Bible, sincerely prayed by godly people, that do not seem to have been answered. For example, Moses, Job, Jonah, and Elijah prayed to die. Fortunately for them, God did not respond as they'd asked. Jeremiah prayed that Jerusalem not be destroyed. It was. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. It wasn't. Jesus prayed on the Mount of Olives that God would take away the cup he was about to drink. Verse Luke 22:42. And he added, yet not my will, but yours be done. Herein lies the clue to our dilemma. I expect all of us have prayers that have not yet been answered as we have requested. And these are prayers we are praying earnestly with God's glory in mind. They may be prayers for a loved one, for a close friend, for peace in the midst of strife, or for ourselves in a difficult situation. We really are trying hard to remain in Christ's love as we pray. There are no easy answers here. This is sensitive pastoral ground. We acknowledge, as David did in Psalm 13, that God has been good to us. We recognize, as Paul did, that we may need to delight in our weakness that has not been healed, 2 Corinthians 12. Or that now we know only in part, one day we shall know fully, 1 Corinthians 13. And we learn to wait in hope, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God is God, and we are not. His timing is His alone, and He continues to love us, our loved ones, and the world. This very act of waiting and hoping nourishes us in the qualities of patience, persistence, trust, gentleness, and compassion. Or it may do if we maintain our relationship with God on earth. It may take more faith to trust in God when we do not get what we've asked for than when we do. Is that not the point of the passage in Hebrews 11, verse 39? There's poignant comments that the heroes of faith were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. There are three legs to the stool. We ask God in faith, believing them to be requests in line with His character. We submit to our Heavenly Father, as Jesus did, and we acknowledge that He's always good and loves us, as David did in Psalm 13. There's one further area of relating and transformation as we conclude, and that is the role of the community we're part of. While our relationship with God is a personal one, we're part of the people of God in this church, around the world, and throughout history. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in chapter 3, praying for their relationship with God and for their transformation. He writes in verse 17 to 19, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We share our relationship with God together, and we help each other be transformed into the image of Christ. We seek unity in prayer. We seek prayer companions. We pray for each other. We're on a journey of faith together, and we need each other. We can learn from Christians of earlier centuries. Earlier, we noted Clement of Alexandria describing prayer as keeping company with God. And in the 20th century, Mother Teresa of Calcutta wrote, "My secret is a very simple one. I pray. Prayer is simply talking to God. He speaks to us, we listen. We speak to him, he listens." I'll leave you with the last word on this subject from Jude verses 20 and 21. "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." By praying, we build ourselves up in the faith. We do it together in relationship with each other. And we do so in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the Trinity. It is a transforming friendship with God. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and Advocate Holy Spirit, we thank you that we've been brought into relationship with you through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you that this relationship with you transforms us as it has always transformed your people. We're on a journey. We're getting closer to you. And we want to keep company with you. So help us in this desire, we pray. And minister to each one of us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.